that, Kenny. Appreciate that so very much. I believe that we're all privileged to hear the debut of that song because Kenny wrote that song. Did a wonderful job. Thank you so much for that, Kenny. It's not often in different churches that you have the opportunity to hear a song debuted by the writer of the song. You are very privileged tonight to have done that. Thank you so much, Kenny. It was very, very good. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we will be again this evening. And again, I just want you to know it's such a blessing to welcome you here, to be a part of this church. It's not something that I take for granted at all. And I want you to know it's such a blessing to have the opportunity to open the Word of God once again in this pulpit. This Sunday evening is the final time we'll be together this decade. Do you realize that? That's crazy to think, isn't it? I'm not the prophet, the son of a prophet. I just know the decade's ending, okay? When we are back together on Wednesday, it will be January 1st, 2020. I certainly hope that the service is a blessing to you this evening. 860,341,500. That's a big number, isn't it? Say, well, it depends on what it represents, Pastor, right? 860,341,500. It's an incredibly large number. What does it represent? After some research, it was revealed that in 1984, a British writer, actor, broadcaster, self-professed word person and Scrabble fanatic, Giles Renderath, I believe I said his name correctly, came up with an estimate of how many words the average person speaks in his or her lifetime. And he arrived at the number 860,341,500. That is a large number. Now, getting our heads around that just for some perspective may be a little difficult, so let me help you. That means if that number is in any way accurate, that in one lifetime the average person speaks the equivalent of the entire text of the complete 20-volume Oxford English Dictionary more than 14 and a half times. To put it another way, the average person speaks the equivalent of the entire 32-volume Encyclopedia Britannica 19 and a half times. Or maybe something that we could relate to even a little better. The average person speaks the equivalent of the King James Bible, Old and New Testament, more than 1,110 times over the course of a lifetime. That is phenomenal to think about that. Have you ever paused to just try to wrap your head around how many words we speak? The reality is statistics about the average words that a person speaks in their lifetime, and even in a day, it's difficult to be accurate. You look at statistics and they vary greatly, even the average words that a person, an adult, speaks in a day. However, there are some realities about the words that we speak that we cannot ignore, and I believe we would all agree on. First, we tend to use a lot of them. Even those of us who do not speak as much still tend to use a lot of words in any given day. Proverbs 18:21 was a verse that I read in the course of the study for this message. And Proverbs 18:21 speaks about the person who loves the fruit of their lips. They just love to talk. There are some of us that are that way. Others of us, not as much. We're less of a talker. But even if that's true, still use a lot of words. There's a second reality about our words I believe we can all agree on, and that's this, that we don't always exercise as much discretion as we should about the ones that we use. If you're like me, there are times in your life where your words get you into trouble. How many of you can admit to that? There are times in my life. How many of you, now I'm asking you to really step out here, okay? You ready for this? How many of you could honestly say that there was a time this past week that something you said got you in a little trouble? Come on, be honest. Okay, nice and high. Come on, be really honest about it. Now look around. No, don't put your hands down yet. Look around. Look around. You're not alone. Okay? We're guilty of that. As I think back over the course of my life, I can think of many times when my mouth has gotten me into trouble. Either something I said, something I didn't say, the way that I said it. Our mouths can be the source of considerable trouble. Now we're considering the truth that we're creatures of habit. After all, we make 35,000 decisions a day, of which approximately 90% are habitual. Our lives are defined by these predictable actions and reactions that spring from habit. As we pursue Christ-likeness, we recognize the need to identify the old man habits in our lives and replace them with new man habits. And we're continuing that examination in Ephesians chapter 4. I've asked you already to join me there. I just want us to look at two verses in this passage this evening. We'll be in a couple of others. Those verses are verses 25 and 29. Look at them with me if you would. Ephesians 4 verse 25. Paul says this, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And then look down to verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Is it any wonder that the Holy Spirit, by the pen of the Apostle Paul, followed a general discussion about the old man and the new man by addressing our tongues? Is it any wonder that that's the case? After what we saw in this morning's time in God's Word, with the need to put off the old man, identify those habits that are of the old man in our lives. Put on the new man, replace those old man habits with new man habits, and allow God to renew our mind. Is it any wonder when we think about the reality of how many words we use in any given day, and how all of us would have to honestly say that, yes, my mouth tends to get me in trouble, that God would say, hey, as you're thinking about the old man and the new man, as you're thinking about your habits that are of the old man, identifying them and replacing them with new man habits, while it's fresh in your mind, right now I want you to start thinking about your mouth. Your tongues, your lips. Because for all of us, it is something that we tend not just to make a mistake every now and then, but it's something we tend to struggle with on a consistent basis. Writing about James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, a passage dealing with the tongue at length, the commentator J. Ronald Blue wrote these words, "We all stumble in many ways. But nothing seems to trip a believer more than a dangling tongue. If a believer is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect, fulfilled, mature, complete person. He is able to bridle his whole body. Spiritual maturity requires a tamed tongue. I think it will really help us to actually read from James chapter 3 as well. So I want you to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. We'll be back in Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. So maybe mark your place there, but go ahead and look with me at James chapter 3. And I do want to read the entirety of this passage, though it's not where we'll spend our focus this evening. But I do want us to catch some of the truths of James chapter 3 as we consider our tongues. Verse number 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all." Hey, we're all right there together. We all have struggles and difficulties. Notice what he goes on to say. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put pits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." It was in high school when this passage really gripped me, because I had gotten myself in trouble with my words at our Christian school, and I was dealt with both at home and at school about it. And I just sat down with my Bible one evening in James chapter 3, and I just started writing it out over and over. I just wrote it out by hand over and over again until I had it memorized. Because of the tongue and the trouble that it can bring in a life. There are some characteristics in James chapter 3 about the tongue that clearly stand out. The first one is this. This is all just to get us ready for the truths of Ephesians 4, but it's this. The tongue is powerful and must be controlled. What statements we find here in James chapter 3, that this tongue, though it's very little, yet can do so much. The focus of James 3 in particular is damage. It needs to be controlled. We also find, though, in James chapter 3, that the tongue can be perverse and must be corralled. He speaks to us about how this tongue can do so much wrong. He says in verse 6, it's a fire, a world of iniquity. It can defile the whole body. It itself is set on fire of hell. And then he uses that illustration of how all beasts are tamed by mankind, corralled. And so must it be with our tongues. But then the passage ends by James showing us that the tongue can be polluted. It must be cleansed. And friends, these truths, the tongue is powerful, needs to be controlled. The tongue can be perverse and needs to be corralled. It is can be polluted and needs to be cleansed. These are things that we cannot do in and of ourselves. We need God's help. No man can get a hold of the tongue and control it in his own power and strength. We need God's help. But listen to me very carefully. We also need to recognize that we must take action. If you've not already done so, start thinking about your words tonight. Again, as we're thinking about being creatures of habit and the change of our old ways that needs to take place, as we consider putting off the old man and putting on the new man as God does the renewing of our minds. I'm not asking you just to consider the things that you know. Man, I can remember that time months ago when I said that and I shouldn't have said it and I knew it. I'm asking you to think about the habitual. The things that you say, by the way, the things that you don't say habitually. You see, what you say is important. Your tongue is powerful. And you can use it perversely. It can be polluted. When we are living out the habits of the old man, who, as we saw this morning, is unregenerate in mind, he lacks purpose, unregenerate in understanding, he lacks light, unregenerate in life, he does not have the life of God. When we continue living out the old man in our speech, wow, we can do some great damage, as James chapter 3 talks about. What we say is of vital importance. Can I also say this? It's not just about what you say, but how you say something is just as important. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Listen to this carefully. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. What's the focus of Proverbs 15, 1? Is it the words themselves or the way in which you use them? It's not the words themselves. It's the way in which you use them. Now I'll share with you, I am a type A personality. How many of you understand what I mean by that? I'm the lion. Take charge. I remember before I traveled my first summer of Truth Alive, you'll remember I came here week number one, 2005. They had us do this, I forget what the exact test was called, but it was a type of a personality test. And when I met with the man who was directing Truth Alive at the time, he met with me and he said, "Mike, I've got to tell you, I looked at your test results, you know, and you're kind of a take charge, aggressive type personality is what the test is showing." Yeah, I can see that. This is what he said. He said, "Now, you're going to travel throughout the entire summer in the South. And I'm going to tell you right now that that personality is not always going to mesh real well. with some southern folk. Okay. You know what he was trying to get me to understand is this. It's not always about what you say. There are many times it's about how you say it. Isn't that what Paul was trying to drive home in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Though I have the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I'm asking you tonight to think about your habits with this tongue. What you say is important. How you say it is important. Can I also remind you of this? When you speak and don't speak is important. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7, a time to rend and a time to sow. Listen, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. There are times when it's the right thing to do to just be quiet. Just as it's true that there are times when it's the right thing to do to open your mouth and say something. What we say is important. How we say it is important. When we say it is important. Just as what we don't say can be important, and how we don't say something can be important, and when we should not say something is important. And by the way, can I just help you? If you're not sure, follow the old adage. If you don't have anything nice to say, shut up. Well, maybe that's not exactly how it goes. I don't know. If you don't have anything nice to say, what is it? Don't say anything at all. Our words are of such importance. And too often, we just, it's not about the thing here, the thing there that I know I really shouldn't have said, though certainly that's true. I'm not making light of that. What I am trying to draw to our attention, though, are the things that we say habitually that maybe we need to rethink. Or the things that we habitually don't say that we really ought to say. And we don't. The way that we typically speak to our spouse, our children, our parents, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's habit. And we need to rethink how we speak to one another. Or maybe the things that we just tend to speak up at all times and in all places, and we've not really learned, as James says in chapter 1, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And we need to take a step back and think. You know, I speak this way habitually. I say these things habitually. Not really any thought going into it. It's just what I do. How I talk. When I talk. And maybe I need to just take a step back and think about what I'm saying. How I'm saying it. When I'm saying it. Because what I say, how I say it, when I say it, is of such importance. Do you know what Proverbs 18 tells us? That the tongue contains the power of life and death. Wow. That's a pretty incredible power that we all possess right here inside of our mouths. And so let me just give you a couple of thoughts from Ephesians 4, 25 and 29. Been a lot of challenge already just leading up to what Paul specifically says in Ephesians 4. But let's look there and look at what he says and apply it to our lives. And here's the challenge that we each face. It's to consciously evaluate ourselves. Again, not just the infrequent wrongs, but for the habitual wrongs in our speech that tend to get us in trouble. And so Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 25 again. He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." This isn't going to blow you away. It's just what he says. Here's thought number one. Speak truthfully, not deceptively. Are you blown away? How profound. Speak truthfully, not deceptively. A University of Massachusetts psychologist, Robert Feldman, had studied lying for more than a decade when some results were published in about mid-2017, fairly recently. And in his research, he came to some startling conclusions. Most shocking of those conclusions was this, that 60% of people lie during a typical 10-minute conversation. And in that 10-minute conversation, they average 2 to 3 lies. Think about that. 60% of people tend to lie 2 to 3 times during a 10-minute conversation. That's amazing. You know, as you think about what we're talking about with our habits and changing our old ways, identifying the old man habits, replacing the new man habits, replacing those with new man habits, it's not by accident that our speech is the first specific area that's brought to our attention. And even specifically making sure that we speak truthfully and not deceptively, for Paul has already told us that the old man is characterized by deception. Verse number 22, he speaks of deceitful lusts. And the new man is characterized by truth. Verse 24, when he speaks to us about living out who we are in Christ, which is that man created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And these contrasting thoughts, deceit and truth, are to be lived out and practiced in our words. We're to be people of truth, not deception. And don't miss that Paul makes clear in verse 25 that this has an influential effect on the church. He tells us we need to put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. For what reason? We are members of one another. We are members of one another. The picture being members of the body of Christ. It has been said by John McKay in his book that I don't have the title to, but it was listed in a commentary. A lie is a stab into the very vitals of the body of Christ. How important it is that we take a step back. And it's easy for all of us to say, well, I don't practice lying. Well, can I ask you to do something with me? And I'm not going to give you answers. I'm going to allow you, as the Holy Spirit works, to help you to find the right answer. What category would the Holy Spirit and thus the new man put these items I'm going to give you in? In other words, if the two categories are truth and deceit, where would these go? Don't answer out loud. Just answer in your own heart as the Holy Spirit gives leading and direction. A lie. What category would that go under? Truth or deceit? How about a little white lie? what about a half truth? Truth or deceit? How about exaggeration? Stretching the truth, literally. Truth or deception? What about hypocrisy? Hypocrisy often comes out in what we say, doesn't it? Where would that fall? Truth or deception? What about unfulfilled commitments? Truth or deceit? What about insincere flattery? Where would you place that? Under the category of truth or the category of deceit? You see, so much of our lives is, well, I don't practice lying because I don't flat out lie. All right? Well, if you're being led of the Holy Spirit and practicing the habits of the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness, what about some of these areas that we tend to just skim over? Whitewash. Put in gray area. Where would the Holy Spirit and thus the new man place them? When you think about things that we don't really take too seriously so often, exaggeration, no big deal, right? Well, is it truth or deception? A half-truth. Well, is that truth or deception? Unfulfilled commitments. Yeah, I said to someone that I would be there and I would do that and then I wasn't. Truth or deception? Or maybe I make a commitment with no intention to follow through. Would you please pray for me? Yeah, brother, I'll pray for you. Yeah, right. Truth or deception? You see, there are things, as I take a step back and look at my own life, I'm right there with you, like James said in James chapter 3. I take a step back and think about, wow, the Bible tells me to speak truthfully, not deceptively. And as I think about it from Holy Spirit perspective, think about what the new man's habits would be when the new man's created after God in righteousness and true holiness. I begin to understand some of these things that I don't really put into just a truth or deception category suddenly fall into place. And I recognize, wow, maybe there's some old man habits in my life related to truth versus deception that I need to work on. To make sure I'm living out new man habits in my life. Truth, that which conforms to reality, is the line by which we are to walk. Always. Speak truthfully, not deceptively. Ephesians 4:29, look at it again, would you? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You could possibly put this a couple of different ways. I've simply chosen to put it this way. Speak graciously, not destructively. I found it very interesting. Again, you look at statistics and they are varied about the number of words that a person uses in a day, let alone in a lifetime. But one of the things I thought was very interesting was of the thousands of words the average person speaks each day, researchers estimate that roughly 400 to 500 of them are words of value. We speak thousands of words every day, but only a small handful are considered words of value. Now, certainly there are conversations you have that are of value, and not every word in that conversation may be considered a word of value, though the conversation is of value. It's not my point to say, hey, you need to really back off and make sure that every single word you use is a word of value. That's not the point. But the point is to draw our attention to the reality that likely our words don't always measure up to the principle that God's word says we should measure our words against. What are we to measure our words against? The filter, if you will, that Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 gives us is that our words are to be gracious and not destructive. Stephanie and I once visited in the home of one of our teenagers when we served on the campus church staff there in Pensacola. And the lady of the house offered us coffee, which I gladly accepted. And then she offered what she had available as far as to put in my coffee, doctor it up with. As I recall, she didn't have really any type of sweetener or any like actual coffee creamer. All she had was milk. So I said, well, yeah, sure, I'll take the milk. Well, I took the milk and poured some of the milk into my coffee. Let's just say that the milk was well past its use-by date. I mean, well past. It was coming out in curdled chunks into my coffee and was floating in the coffee that way. It was not really something I should have ingested. And in case you're wondering, I did not ingest it that night. In that state, the milk was not only rotten, it was useless. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Here's the filter. That word corrupt literally means rotten and useless. The filter that Paul says, all of my communication should pass through if it's going to come out of my mouth is it rotten and useless? And if it's rotten and useless, it should not come out. Rather, the words that I use should not be words that cause injury or words that bring dissension to the body of Christ. He hits on both those points in verse 29. Rather, they should be words that demonstrate that our lives have been touched by the grace of God and should communicate that grace through encouragement and direction, enabling the hearer to choose to do what is right. Get that. The words that come out of my mouth should pass through a filter before they come out. Are these words rotten? Are they useless? And if not, they really don't need to come out at all. Are these words going to cause injury to somebody else? Or are they going to bring dissension into the body of Christ? If they will, they're destructive and should not be used. Are the words that I'm using, the way that I'm using them, at the time that I am using them, words that demonstrate my life has been touched by God's grace. And as such, the words that I'm using and the way that I'm using them at the time that I am using them is sharing that grace with someone else, encouraging them and directing them to choose to do what is right. Wow. You know, when I think about it from that perspective, I have to take a step back and look at my own life and ask myself, am I using my tongue filled with old man habits? Or has this tongue and the way that I'm using it experienced me identifying those old man habits and replacing them with new man habits? Because if it has, I'm going to speak truthfully, not deceptively. And if it has, I'm going to speak graciously and not destructively. Consider your words, the words that you say, how you say them, when you say them, including your habitual speech or manner of speaking, very carefully. When we're talking about habit transformation, it takes honest and conscious reflection and examination. So reflect and consider it carefully. How does the way that you are using your mouth line up with the habits of the new man? As we reflect on the words, do so with sincere, conscious evaluation of your speech. And as you do, even in this moment, is there an area in which God's pricking your heart? I say this habitually. I speak to my spouse that way habitually. My children that way habitually. My parents that way habitually. You know, as I think about it, the way that I talk with others, I talk that way. I use my words that way habitually. It's not really being characterized by new man habits. Friends, if God is speaking to your heart, if He's pricking your heart, respond to Him with repentance of the wrong and a commitment to replace the old man habit with the new man habit. Speak truthfully, not deceptively. Speak graciously, not destructively. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? No one looking around.